there's a lot of you here. Let me see. I'm almost there. Soon I'll be able to hold my hand out and it won't move, and you'll only be able to tell how afraid I am by the fear in my eyes. So I'm going to start out this morning with a little bit of honesty. When I was trying to get this sermon together this week, I've struggled a lot. Struggling with feeling like it was inadequate. I don't really know what the issue was, but it seems like I've been wrestling with feeling like whatever was coming out just wasn't good enough. Or wasn't up to snuff. I've had in my mind what I was going to do for weeks now, since before we went to the beach for vacation, but then when I sat down to start putting it on paper this week, I was having a hard time feeling confident about what was coming out. Like, no matter what I wrote to say, it just wasn't good enough. It wasn't powerful enough. It just wasn't enough. But the longer I sat in it, eventually it came to me that it isn't really about me or my words, right? My job this morning is to come up here and to simply proclaim the gospel to you and let God's word do what only He has the power to make it do, not what Ron has the power to make it do. I don't know about you guys, but I know with me, I often feel like this Christian life is still somehow about me. Not that I'm God or something, that's not what I mean, but that I have to do it on my own. Whatever I say to you from up here, or whatever I say to the kids in the youth room, I have to make it good enough. I have to be smart enough. I have to be eloquent enough. I have to have all of the answers. And over the years, talking to the youth about sharing their faith, I know that this feeling isn't really one that's unique to me. More than one student has told me that they've wrestled with this feeling when it comes to sharing their faith with their friends or with people they know at school. That if they were to come to their friends and tell them about Jesus or share their faith, and that person doesn't immediately get saved or doesn't immediately respond, that somehow they failed, that they failed God. So instead, they don't say anything. I'm sure that many of you in this room, if you were honest, would probably admit to feeling the same way. But the beauty of the gospel is that we ourselves can't save anyone. God doesn't need us to be big enough. Like the fishes and loaves, He can take the smallest thing and make it big enough all on His own. So no matter how inadequate you feel or how unsophisticated you think that you might be when it comes to sharing your faith, that's not something that you really have to worry about. God can take the least that you have to offer and make it into an overabundance in His power. All He needs for us to do is open our mouths and then get out of the way and let God be God. The God that created the universe and knew your name and knew my name before the dawn of creation, before we were formed in our mother's wombs, is big enough, all on His own. We just have to be faithful, brave enough to just open your mouth. Now, with that being said, I don't know if anyone in this room really needed to hear that other than me. And while I feel that there's probably a sermon somewhere in all of that, today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to be talking about the triumphal entry. And I see that sign in the back wall. I don't know if y'all have looked at it, but it's very fitting this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 28. We're going to be covering a lot of ground this morning as we read from verses 28 to 48, but I'm going to be breaking it up into smaller chunks so it's a little easier to talk about and to contextualize. So join with me as I read through verse 40, Luke 19, 28 through 40. And when He had said these things, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As He approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as He had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. As He was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." Join with me as I pray. Dear God, I want to come to you this morning. I just want to thank you for every soul that is here today. I pray that whatever weight we've been carrying through the week, whatever stress we've been carrying, that we can just lay that down at the door, lay that down at your feet, and just let you have that so that we can focus wholeheartedly on you this morning. God, we praise you for your mercy. We praise you for grace. We praise you for your unending love. We praise you that no matter how small we might feel, God, you are big enough in every situation, no matter what comes at us. I pray that you would be with us as we go into this service, that you would help me to get out of the way and just let you speak. I pray that you would speak directly into the hearts of all of those people that are here this morning. Guide us as we go through this sermon and be with us for the rest of our days. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I think that typically on Palm Sunday, the account from Matthew is maybe a little bit more popular. But there's so much here in Luke's gospel that I just find so interesting. The details are a little different from the ones that Matthew gives us. Like, Luke doesn't really mention the people going and cutting the palm branches off and laying them in the streets, which is where we get the name for Palm Sunday. But then there are details that Luke gives that are so revealing of Jesus' majesty. Before we get too far ahead of ourselves, as we go through the sermon, I want to invite you, every verse that we read, to put yourself in the story this morning. Put yourself there on this day with Jesus. We have to keep in mind the full scope of where we are as we get to the triumphal entry. Up until now, we have been with Jesus and his disciples as they've traveled across the land during Jesus' ministry, doing ministry alongside Jesus. And now finally, we're reaching the culmination of the story. As we enter Jerusalem, which is under Roman occupation, we're coming up on the last week of Jesus' life. Over a period of 8 days, Jesus will enter Jerusalem, cleanse the temple, challenge the religious leaders, institute the Lord's Supper, be betrayed by Judas, get arrested, be denied by Peter, be tried, be beaten and mocked, be crucified, and then be raised from the dead. This is literally the week that all of creation has been yearning for since the Garden of Eden. The crescendo of the story that God has been writing since creation. Matthew devotes a full 8 chapters, over a quarter of his gospel, to this week alone. And here we are following as the Prince of Peace enters into Jerusalem. That's an interesting title, the Prince of Peace. I've always heard Jesus referred to as the Prince of Peace, but growing up in church, I don't know that I've really taken that much time to consider it. Maybe that's something that one of those things that those of us who grow up in church tend to take a little for granted, just a term that is thrown out. But I want to take a minute to think about what that means this morning. There are few things more delicate in this world than peace. You can break a window with a well-thrown rock. But peace is something that can be broken with something as minor as a look or a poorly chosen word. There are entire nations in our world today that haven't known peace in generations. People that will go their entire lives without knowing what peace looks like. Think about what's going on with Israel and Palestine right now. The war with Russia and Ukraine. Even the state of our own country, as we watch it get more and more hyper-partisan. Where the middle ground has gotten smaller and smaller to where now if you don't agree with me, you're my enemy. Not only in these vague world entities is peace fragile, but think about it in your own home. How easy is it for peace to break down inside the walls of your house? I live with 3 girls. Counting our dogs, that makes 5. Peace is a fragile thing. There's no telling how many times I've watched Ollie run up behind Opal literally run up behind her, wrap her arms around her throat, and body slam her onto the ground. And she's only two. Opal is still bigger than her. But Ollie, she plays for keeps. I know it's only going to get worse as they get older. Take it even smaller. How often are you at peace within yourself? I told you at the beginning of this how I was wrestling with myself over this sermon. How torn and conflicted I've been. How often are you in the same situation? Maybe not about having to get a sermon together for Sunday morning, but about other situations in your life. One minute we may be unsettled, uncertain, torn over one thing or another, stressed about life, stressed about whatever circumstances are going on, stressed about money, stressed about sickness, stressed about tragedy, over something our spouse has said to us in a moment of tension. The next minute we may be angry, then we're sad, then all of a sudden we're happy again without knowing exactly what happened to make us feel any of those things. Do you have peace today? Do you know where to find it? Do you think that you'd recognize it if it were offered to you today? This morning I have 3 points for you from Luke about what peace is, where and how we are to find it, and then what to do when we finally figure it out. The first point for you this morning is peace is a person, not a feeling. Luke reveals to us that Jesus is the King of Peace and lets us know this in 3 different ways. The first way that he hints at this is simply the name of the city itself. We all know that sometimes cities have nicknames, right? Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Detroit is Motor City. Chicago is the Windy City. Waverly is the best city. But the name Jerusalem literally means foundation of peace. Which is a little ironic given the tension between the people of the city and their Roman oppressors and then what we know will happen after Jesus gets into Jerusalem. I think that the city comes to hardly live up to its name. The second way that Luke alludes to Jesus' identity as the King of Peace is the manner in which Jesus arrives into the city. Look with me again at verses 29 through 35. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it." Now this may be one of the most strange parts of this story to me. Jesus tells his disciples, go into that village, and once you're there, you're going to find a donkey tied up there that nobody has ever sat on. Take it, and if anybody asks you any questions, just say the Lord needs it. All's cool. There are so many details of this story that are so strange and make me want to ask questions. Like, A, how did Jesus know, unless he were truly God, that there would be a colt tied up there where he said it would be? And not only that, but that nobody had ever sat on it before. How do you walk up and see a colt standing there and say, yep, that one. Nobody's butt's been on that thing yet. Bring it to me. B, how are these guys, upon getting this strange instruction, so cool with the request? They're just like, okay, sure. Go into that town, take somebody's donkey. Got it, no problem. Maybe most curious, who is just going to let somebody walk in and take their donkey? You could say that at least the disciples knew Jesus. They knew what he'd been up to. This was probably not the most surprising thing that they've seen him do. But can you imagine? Put yourself in their place. You have your fresh colt tied up in your front yard looking like a brand new Corvette in the driveway. And then somebody comes up and opens the door on that thing and says, I'm taking this. How would you react? I'm sure some of you would at least be ready to call the cops, if not throw down. But this guy was just like, okay, sure, the Lord needs it. Take it. Now we know, because we know the full story, that the way that Jesus would enter Jerusalem had already been prophesied. You can turn with me if you want to Zechariah 9:9, but if not, that's okay, I'm going to read it out loud. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah had already predicted or prophesied that the true king of Israel would come to Jerusalem in this way, on a young, unused colt. Now we have to, like I said, put ourselves in the story. Keep in mind the expectation of the Jewish Pharisees for what the Messiah was going to look like. They expected God's Messiah would be a warrior king that would come lead a military revolution to cast out their Roman oppressors. When kings come to cities in times of war, they come on mighty war horses, right? Instead, what do we find? Jesus, humble, peaceful, and riding on a donkey. King Jesus comes to Jerusalem in peace, not in war. The third way that Luke shows us that Jesus is the King of Peace is in the praise for peace that the people witnessing his arrival show. Verse 36. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Verse 36 tells us that the people start to line up in the street as Jesus rides towards Jerusalem, and that they start to throw their cloaks on the road. And when Jesus reaches the Mount of Olives, the crowd begins to yell out and praise God, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Their words there in verse 38 sound so similar to earlier in Luke at Jesus' birth. Verse 13, where the angels are crying out, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people that he favors." Luke tells us again and again and again and again that wherever Jesus goes, he brings peace. When he was born, the angels cried, "Peace on earth." And here, as Jesus is entering the city and will soon be crucified and returned to God, the men are now crying out, "Peace in heaven." Here is the King of Peace entering the city of peace on a beast of peace. So what does all of this mean? What are we supposed to do with this? Where can we find peace with God? We find it with God's Son, the King of Peace. Ephesians 2:14 tells us that he himself is our peace. This is very important. We will not have peace with God, peace with men, or peace within until Jesus becomes our peace. One of the parts that I love the most about Luke's telling of this story is here in verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." The Pharisees see this man coming on a donkey and the people lining up to shout praises for this King of Peace, and they don't like it. They think the crowd has gone too far. They don't like to see Jesus praised as the King. They don't like this talk of glory where Jesus is concerned. They want it ended, and they tell Jesus to rebuke the crowd. But what does he say? "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." How powerful is that? The Bible tells us that God will be praised by his creation, even if inanimate rocks have to cry out. The rocks will cry out, the trees will clap, the mountains will skip and sing, the sky will proclaim his handiwork. Everything that has breath will praise the Lord. We just got back from Florida, like I told you, and Katie and I were taking turns getting up early to walk down to the beach and watch the sunrise every morning. And let me tell you, God's creation is out there proclaiming His glory every single day. And all you have to do is step outside and go look for it. The point I'm getting at is don't let anybody stop you from praising Jesus, including outwardly religious people. I went to a youth ministry conference back in January, and I have another confession. I always think it's interesting watching how different people praise. I sat back in the sound room and I watch all of y'all. But I sat back in the sound room and I watch, and it's just interesting seeing how different people praise, the freedom that people feel in their praise. And at that youth minister conference, they had a great praise and worship band, and there were people there that just had their hands lifted high in surrender and praise to God. And y'all know me, my insecurity kind of has my hands down here like this, like I've got jazz hands, you know? I am jealous for those people that have the freedom to not worry about what anybody else thinks and just praise God because He deserves to be praised. This morning, if Jesus brings you peace, you bring Him praise and you don't worry about what anybody around you thinks. That was also for me. All right, so point one was peace is a person, not a feeling. Point two, peace is elusive. How is peace elusive? Maybe we don't know what makes for peace. Look with me at chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. As he approached approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." After all of this, Jesus finally catches sight of Jerusalem itself, and the Bible tells us that He weeps. If only you knew this day what would bring you peace. I wonder often when I read things like this in the Bible, how could they miss it? There's a Christmas song several people have done. I know Casting Crowns has it on one of their Christmas albums called "Sweet Little Jesus Boy." Have any of y'all heard that? It kind of talks about the same thing, the idea of not being able to recognize Jesus for who He was. A line in the song goes, "We didn't know it was you." The disciples, Judas and Peter, both saw all of the miracles. How could Judas turn around and betray Him? How could Peter, who Jesus made walk on water, deny Him? How could these people that were just crying out in praise for this King of Peace as He rode in on that donkey, a few days later, turn around and cry out for Barabbas instead? How could they miss who had come to them? But then again, I look at myself today and from time to time or the world around me, and I remember that we're not really that different. Sometimes we miss it. Why? Jesus tells us in verse 42, "If only you knew what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Our country is full of people that look everywhere in the world for peace instead of to Jesus. We look to a certain president or other political leader to finally come in and give us peace, defined by whatever side of the aisle that we happen to be on. We look to the next self-help book to calm our anxieties. We look to money because if we can just hold on to enough of it, all of our problems will go away. We see people trying to medicate themselves with drugs or alcohol. We see people trying to solve problems in their marriage at home by looking for comfort in the arms of someone else. We try to find substitutes for the peace that can only be found in Jesus all of the time, in all manner of different things. But the truth is that those things will never last. These temporary things that the world that we chase are so fleeting. And if you get that thing that you think is going to finally give you peace, it won't be long before you come to realize that it isn't enough. And then you'll start the chase all over again. There is only one thing, one person, that will be able to give you a true and lasting peace, and that's Jesus Christ. The second way that peace can be elusive is that we may simply forget that God is with us. Have you ever thought about how many of your problems come from failing to recognize that God is with you every day? Think about what Jesus did by giving himself for you. Put yourself in the story. Whether you were a Jew or a Gentile at the time of these verses, through Christ's story of his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, you now have peace. Today, no matter what people group you belong to, no matter what little squabbles you find yourself tempted to get drawn into, none of it matters in the scope of what Jesus did for us on that cross to give us a peace that is bigger than all of our differences. We no longer have to worry about trying to live up to an impossible standard and trying to earn God's approval by our good works. We stop trying to please men. Instead, we can begin to live to please God, who accepts us because of what Jesus was about to do in the next few chapters. Christ became our righteousness. He was punished in our place. All of God's anger for our sin was satisfied in the Son of God, this King of Peace. Not only do we have peace with each other because of Jesus, but we have peace with God. He will never leave us, and no matter what comes against us in this world, whatever sickness, whatever tragedy, whatever stress you're carrying around every day, there is nothing that can snatch us from his hand. What could give us more peace than remembering that? Okay, point three. Once peace is obtained, it has to be maintained. Look with me in verses 45 through 48. He went into the temple and began to throw out those who were selling. And he said, "It is written, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it into a den of thieves." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him, but they could not find a way to do it because all of the people were captivated by what they'd heard. Here we follow Jesus after he's entered into Jerusalem, and he makes a beeline directly for the temple. When he gets there, it says that he begins to throw out all of those who had set up shop selling things. Other gospels tell us that he begins to overturn tables and chairs of the money changers and the people who were selling supplies, animals and supplies, that people needed to be able to make their sacrifices. These people were doing these things to benefit themselves, not out of a religious obligation or religious desire to benefit the people around them. That would be like if we took this table and put it out front, and as you came in, we were selling you the stuff for the Lord's Supper, $20 a pop. Then that wasn't going to benefit the church. That was going in Aaron's pocket. I don't think he would do that. Sometimes maintaining peace requires confrontation. Now, I'm not advocating for anybody to come into the building out back when we go for a meal and start turning over tables and chairs. Okay? Please do not do that. But think about this. If our bodies are God's temple, think about the things that you are letting rob you of your peace and your love for God every day. Or maybe the things that you're letting sit on the throne of your heart instead of God. The things that you spend your time doing instead of in prayer and getting to the Word. Think about the time you spend at home scrolling mindlessly through Facebook or YouTube or TikTok rather than reading your Bible. Think about the things that you find taking up more and more of your time rather than spending your time with God. Think about the stuff that you find taking up more and more of your heart while your time and your affection for God gets continually smaller and smaller and smaller. Think about the time you spent agonizing over the worldly things that you want that are robbing you of your peace and your joy and your contentment for what God's already given you. Put yourself in the story. If Jesus thought that it was important enough to walk into the temple as soon as he got to Jerusalem and to drive these money changers out because they had made the temple into a den of thieves, is there something in your heart that you need to let him come in and drive out? Is there something that you are harboring in your temple that you know doesn't need to be there? A grudge, resentment, bitterness, envy? Something that if you're honest, you know that you idolize and that robs your love of God. Last point. We also maintain peace by listening to God. Look with me at verse 47. Every day he was teaching in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him, but they could not find a way to do it because all the people were captivated by what they'd heard. Immediately after Jesus finished cleansing the temple, what does the Bible tell us that he did? He went right back to teaching. Every day he was in the temple teaching. The chief priests and the scribes couldn't find a way to kill him. Why? Because all of the people that were there listening to him were so captivated by the things that he was teaching, the things that he was saying, that they couldn't even begin to get close enough to come up with a plan. What does this mean for us? All around these people that we just read about that were so captivated by Jesus, violence and strife and conflict and uncertainty were swirling just around, just like that's doing around all of y'all today. But they were content. They were filled with peace because of what Jesus was teaching them. Maybe the reason that you're struggling to maintain peace through whatever the storm in your life is because you're not seeking Jesus. Just because he's not physically in the room with you every day like he was in that temple doesn't mean that he's not still teaching. Are you looking for him? Are you reading your Bible? Are you seeking him in prayer? Are you a part of a Bible study group? Are you fellowshipping with other believers? Are you a part of the body? Jesus is still speaking. Are you listening? We've reached the end, and I feel like God is speaking this morning. I don't know who it's to, but I feel like he's speaking to somebody here. Are you needing peace this morning? Have you been feeling lost? Have you been carrying a load that you feel like is making peace impossible for you to find? Have you been looking in all the wrong places, chasing peace in all of the wrong things, and know that you need to give that to God this morning? Today is your day. Maybe you're saved, but you find yourself forgetting that God is with you every step that you take, and that he's willing to take the load if you'll just put it at his feet. Maybe you know that you've been letting the world into your heart and rob you of the joy that you feel in Christ and the peace he has for all of us. Today is your day to make it right. Don't wait. The altar is going to be open here in just a minute after I get done praying. Whatever your situation is, Jesus is here for you today to give you peace.